Well, it's an ongoing process that God lays out in His Word, that God has given us to stay close to Him. It's all in His Word because He knew that we would struggle. So first off, just recognize your sinfulness. Never let it get ahead of you and have sin build upon sin, build upon sin, build upon sin, because sin has a way of callousing your heart and destroying your God-given conscience. Even if you're saved, it'll callous your heart. It just won't feel as sinful the more you do it. And James describes that, how sin entices you with your own desires. So you can't point it on someone else. It's like, Lord, this is me. I want to look really deeply at these verses here today. I'm not a big title guy, but because this is like a topical teaching, and we normally go through God's Word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and I'm not sure what book Brent will be in next, but we do that. But I like to call this, Are You Ready? Are you ready? Let me read 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. It is so precious, Lord God. And I pray that through Your Word, You would speak to all of us here this morning. You would cut straight through to our hearts, Lord, and we would hear from You. And You would show us how we can be ready for Your coming, Lord. And if we're not there either, too, and if we don't even desire that, Lord, put that desire in our heart. Realize how important it is for us to be ready for Your coming and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord God, so do that work in all of us here this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So it seems simple to be ready and to be confident for His return and not ashamed. And John, oh my goodness, my son is calling me. I got my iPad. My son is calling me from Edmonton. I hope we're on the same thing, so she probably turned him off. Thank you, honey. But to be ready and confident for His return, you know, that's basically what we're looking at here today. And we just need to abide in Him. Yeah. Well, what is that? What is abiding in Him? And that's basically what we're looking at here. But Pastor Brent has just finished teaching us through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And what an awesome, inspiring, eye-opening word from God that has been. And I don't know if you're like me, but if someone asks me to narrow it down, and what is the one single largest inspiration that you have gotten from those two books, what would it be? And for me, I would have to say, I want to be ready because Jesus is coming soon. I want to be ready. And remember, at the end of every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians that he went through, and the writer references the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of every single one of those chapters, and also our gathering to Him. And he tells us to comfort each other with that. And then in 2 Thessalonians, referring to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together with Him, what does he say? He says, don't worry. The day of Christ hasn't come yet, and it won't come until the falling away happens, and he who restrains is taken out of the way. And we as a church leadership here fully believe that he's saying that this day of the Lord and the beginning of the tribulation won't happen until the Holy Spirit within the church is taken out of the way. And that's you and I. Meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in the air to be with Him. As he says, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord, the rapture. And as Pastor Brent mentioned too, many people say, yeah, but the word rapture isn't in Scripture. And you're right. The original Greek word is harpazo, that Brent taught. But the Latin Vulgate translation translates the phrase caught up with the word rapturus, from which we get our English word rapture. So in essence, it is there in God's word. And in my estimation, the argument against it is, it's kind of silly, because it's really clear when you read it. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. You just got to read it. So if you're like me and you want to be ready because the Lord's coming quickly, we want to be that faithful church spoken of in the book of Revelation, and it's named as the Church of Philadelphia. And listen to what Jesus is saying here in Revelation chapter 3, and I believe also referencing our removal from the earth before the tribulation. Speaking to the Church of Philadelphia, he says in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 10, he says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." See, there it is. Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." And he says that he will spare his faithful church from the hour of trial that will test everyone who dwells on the earth. He'll gather them to himself. He says, "I am coming quickly." You know that Jesus says that three more times in the book of Revelation? Three more times he says, "I am coming quickly." And he says those three times right at the very end of the Bible. In the last chapter, he says that. It's almost like a summary of the whole book. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, he says, "I am coming quickly." In verse 12, he says, "I am coming quickly." In verse 20, he says, "I am coming quickly." So do you think he's coming quickly? Yeah. I think so. He said that years and years and millennia ago. But all of us have a short period of time left in our life. And so one way or another, he's coming quickly for all of us. But the idea is, are you ready for his coming? Are you anticipating it? Are you excited for it and not afraid or worried about these latter days, but excited? Are you preparing for it? Are you serving the Lord and growing in your relationship with him? Are you living a holier and holier life? And you know, many people are afraid of that word, holy. I can't be holy. Only God is holy. And in essence, you're right. That's true. But to be holy, we can and we do play a part in it. It's the Greek word hagios. It just means holy. It's the same word for sanctified, hagiazo, to be sanctified. And it simply means to be set apart. It doesn't mean I have to walk around all day wearing white clothes, carrying a Bible, and I'm a holy guy. It means to be set apart in my life for the Lord. So if you're here today and Jesus is your Savior and your hope and you have surrendered your life to him, do you know that the moment that you surrendered to him, and however you did it, however it looked, you said, "Oh, Jesus, forgive me of my sin." You're convicted. You said, "Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Give me life." The moment you did that, you were set apart. Amen. Made hagios. Holy forever. Sanctified. And this, it's not just me. It's not me saying it. It's not my opinion. I don't tell you these things at church just to make you feel good so that you'll come back every Sunday. Although we want you to. We say these things because that's the beauty of just teaching through God's word and sticking to God's word, because everything that you hear from this pulpit, it's not from our own personal thoughts or opinions or conclusions. It's what we read and we hear in God's word. We're just the messengers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This is for all of us who have done that. So, "Jesus, forgive me." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He doesn't say, well, some of you, or if you did it right, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God said, you are now mine, set apart until he comes back to get you, because he purchased you. He purchased me. He purchased all of us. And how do we know that? Well, not my own opinion. I know this just because I read the very next verse. And God told me, remember in Ephesians, which I just read, chapter 1, verse 13, he's just said that once we believed in the gospel of salvation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 14 says, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Jesus bought you and I at a great price, the cost of himself. And just like a gift card or a coupon that hasn't been redeemed yet, but you have full ownership of it, I've got a bunch of them in my, sometimes I forget that I have them. I got all these coupons in my satchel. But just like one of those that hasn't been redeemed yet, but you have full ownership of the product and the service, and no one can take it from you, God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is coming back to take you to himself because he owns you. Brothers and sisters, we are so secure in him that I can't even describe it. I can't describe it to you because it would be a whole other service. But trust me, you are so tight in him. So we are sanctified and set apart forever. But now we are all being practically sanctified, hagiazo. And we're learning to abide in him. As John said in our opening verse there, abiding in him. So we are ready for his return. And we need to learn like little children do because we've been born again as children of God. So we're learning to abide. We're learning to live a holy life in Christ, set apart for him. Because you're still stumbling all over the place sometimes, aren't you? If you're like me, and if you're honest, yeah. You're stumbling here and there. But God is practically molding you and changing you and creating you into the new man or new woman that you are, to be in the image of his son and your savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot, and I know you all know this, there's a lot going on in you and I, in our minds and in our hearts. Isn't there? There's a whole life going on. There's tons of stuff going on in our hearts and in all the details and the events of our life and in our relationships. And God is involved in all of that now that you are his. He's right there with you, building us into the image and the character of his son, Jesus. So if you're still struggling and faltering in sin here and there, but you love God, you love Jesus, and you're repentant, and you want forgiveness for those sins, don't go back and question your salvation. It's a done deal. Like, you get so many questions. Well, I'm wondering if I move forward. You are saved. Don't go back and question it. Move past that. That already happened, and you're now in the process of sanctification because you still carry around this thing, what Paul calls this body of death, that's susceptible to sin. But God is doing a work. He's doing a work in you and I. And as Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, God will complete that work that he has begun in you. You think he's not going to complete it? He'll complete it. And the more we hang on to it and kick and scream, the harder it is. But let him do his work. Just stop hanging on to those sins and let him do his work. Why? Because it's for you. It's for me. It's not because he wants us to be these religious automatons, and it's for us because he loves us. He loves you, and he wants you to have the blessed life. You know, many times we take this next verse that I'm going to share here. We don't take it in its full context. We love this verse, don't we? Romans 8:28. Everyone is quoting it all the time. In the Christian church, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Man, we love that verse. The idea of knowing that I love God and that I'm saved and I serve the Lord and that everything in my life works together for my good, and all the joyous things and the beautiful things in my life, but also all the difficult things and all the challenges and the trials that test my faith. God's asking me to trust Him that ultimately it's all for my good. It's good for you, son or daughter. It's for you. He's doing a work, but what is that work that He's doing in me? That everything is working for my good. What is that work that He's doing? The answer is in the very next verse. We just got to read the Bible verse by verse. Verse 29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's the work that He's doing in you and I. Conforming us to the image of His Son so that we can be ready when He comes for us. And not ashamed, but excited, confident. Jesus is coming for us, and He knows that, and God knows that, and the Holy Spirit knows that. They know they're coming for us, and they're excited about it, and they're looking forward to it. But they love us also, and they know we struggle. And they want us to be excited about it and to be looking forward to it, to be talking with one another about it, and to be comforting one another with it, and not afraid or ashamed. They want us to be excited about it. Lord, You're coming, and we will have real life. That's why He is sanctifying us and preparing us for His coming. Again, as I said at the beginning, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So stop listening. If you're born again, if you're saved, if you've asked, you might not even realize, you might not feel like it, but if you've asked Him for forgiveness, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So stop listening to the devil. Stop listening to the enemy, because with many of us, he's telling us that a holy life or a godly life or a spirit-filled, spirit-led life is either impossible or it's boring. It's a boring life. Are you kidding me? A boring life? Oh my goodness. Especially with young people, man, you want an exciting life, surrender to Jesus Christ. You never know what's around the next corner. He'll take you on the ride of your life. Now, especially, like I said, for those young people, don't listen to that garbage. The enemy is a master, he's a liar, and he's an enticer, because he knows there's many sins in this world that you maybe not have tasted yet. And you've been told by God and by your parents and by your church and by God's word and maybe by friends that those sins are wrong and they're against God's word and they're against God's will. But let's be honest. Some of those sins still hold a kind of a mystery to you and an attraction, because they have an alluring element to them. But know this. The enemy, the devil, your adversary, he knows that some of these sins contain an enticing mystery to you, and he wants to play you. He wants to fool you. He knows that you still have this body of flesh that's susceptible to sin. So don't let him play you. Don't be the fool. And for the sake of being completely transparent, completely truthful here, because I think it's that important, especially for our young people today, but for everyone, I want to tell you why you shouldn't let him play you and why you shouldn't buy into these temptations of the flesh that he'll put before you in your life. We've all experienced it, especially as young people, but as I said, for all people. And as I said, to be really transparent, this might sound a little harsh, but the big reason why you shouldn't listen to that lying enemy, and do not listen to what's going on, sometimes in your own body, in your own temptations of the flesh, to not listen to it. And the reason is because He wants to kill you. He wants to kill you. He wants you dead, spiritually and physically. I know that sounds harsh, but that's the truth. He wants you done in, dead, killed. And the writers of the Bible didn't hesitate to speak truth. But I think sometimes we take verses like this too lightly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's pretty straight talk there from God, from the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage any young man or any young woman, for that matter, anyone who struggles with the lust of the flesh or sexual sins, to read through some of the earlier Proverbs that lay out the insidious methods of the enemy and the alluring weaknesses of the flesh, sexual sins, and where they are, where they will ultimately lead you to. As a younger Christian, I didn't know that some of these details were in God's word. I remember thinking, well, God doesn't know everything. He doesn't know about some of these depraved things. It's like, are you kidding me? And that is why we need to trust him and his word over and above our own thoughts and feelings and tendencies. At the end of Proverbs 7, it sums up where all of these sexual thoughts, where sexual immorality, where it ultimately leads anyone to. Proverbs chapter 7, the very last verse says, "Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Sound like fun? No, it's not. The Lord is serious here. And the last few verses of Proverbs 5 says this, telling us that God knows the way that we can be, the way we can think, and he's warning us. The last few verses of Proverbs chapter 5, starting at verse 21, says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord." He knows, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap and the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. That's pretty intense, isn't it? So like I said, I really feel it's that important in today's day and age and in these latter days to be really open and honest about these things in the church. And I know that there are many other sins that people fall into other than just sexual sins. But God in his word, speaking in the latter days, he seems to pinpoint these lusts of the flesh and these sexual sins as a significant problem or sign of the times. Peter in 2 Peter and Jude, all the way throughout Jude, and they both use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what the world will be like in the latter days. So let's take it to heart. And you know, another problem when you're doing a topical teaching like this, God's word, the Bible, is such an infinite resource of truth. And that's one of the challenges when teaching from the pulpit topically instead of just going verse by verse. Because it's, what do I reference? Where do I go? Which parable do I use? What doctrine do I stand on to make my point? And it goes on and on and on. So just to sum up what I've been going through, the idea of living a life that's ready to meet my Lord and being confident in his return instead of being ashamed. For all of us, let me use these verses from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And you know that phrase, "gird up the loins of your mind"? It was known really well to the Israelites, but it's no less a phrase I think that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to understand and to heed. It's a phrase that God used to tell the Israelites to be ready. Be ready to leave at a moment's notice during the Passover. And most of us know the Exodus story, the Passover story, to be ready to leave at a moment's notice in the Passover when God was going to free them from the bondage of Egypt. They put the, you probably remember the story, they put the blood of the unblemished lamb on the doorposts above their houses so that God's coming judgment would bypass the people in that house. It set them apart and made them holy, set apart for God and protected in him. Just as for us, just as shed blood in the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus keeps us from God's judgment and sanctified us, makes us holy and set apart for Jesus and protected in him, made alive in him. And we are to gird our loins, to be ready to leave at a moment's notice, because the imminent return of Jesus is at hand. Nothing else has to happen. And we're doing exactly what they did. We're doing exactly what the Israelites did. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, in the King James Version says, speaking of the Passover meal, it says, "And thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." They were told to be ready to go because God was going to pull them out of Egypt. And Egypt in Scripture is a picture of the world and the trappings and the slavery of the world. And didn't Peter say the same thing to us? "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The revelation of Jesus Christ, when he snatches us up, raptures us up into the air to be with him forever. So just like these Israelites were to be covered in the blood of Christ, safe from God's judgment, and then to have our shoes on and our staff in hand, ready to go. Although I know most of us don't carry staffs around nowadays, except for me, I carry two of them with me just to make sure I'm really ready. But the point is that we're to be ready, ready for his coming, confident in his coming, and not ashamed at his coming. And this is simply what practical holiness is, to make a determined decision to set my life apart for the service of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I can do that and make that prayerful decision no matter what my position in life is, no matter what my career in life is, if I'm an electrician or if I'm a student or a stay-at-home mom or an engineer or a business owner or a pastor or a teacher or whatever. These are all great things and callings to have, but my first priority is faithfulness and service to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And also, so I am not conforming myself to the former lusts as in my ignorance. I'm not like I used to be. I'm not acting like I used to, participating in some of the things I used to. Because as Peter says, that was when I was in my ignorance, but I know now. We all know. You sit there and you go, "I know now. I know." Don't we? We all know. And Jesus is coming. Now, I'm going to reiterate a little bit of what I've already gone through because I believe it's that important. You will say, "Yeah, I want to be holy and live a holy life and be set apart and ready for the coming of Jesus, but I still struggle with falling here and there in sin." And we don't have time to go through all of the scriptures that describe this Christian struggle and God's plan and his path for us. So I'll just quickly run through some of these truths in God's word that help us. And hopefully it may help some of you with this journey and this battle and help us to be confident and ready at his return. Especially for, as I said, for some of you that may not understand some of the fuller details of God's forgiveness and his mercy towards you. And you may still be beating yourself up all over the place. It's really more about trusting in him and not in ourselves. And trusting that what he tells us in his word is true, no matter how I feel. The Apostle John told Nicodemus, the Pharisee, that a man needs to be born again to see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So we can't be born again in the flesh. But he says that our spirit needs to be born again to see the kingdom of God, to be saved, to go to heaven. To go to heaven when we die. And we've been looking at, to be confident at his return. And in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that because we obeyed the truth through the Spirit of God and believed God's word and the gospel of good news that was preached to us, that we've been born again. If you believed that, you were born again. You are born again. Simply because you believed in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for your sins and that he rose again in victory. Amen. And you repented of your sin and you confessed it to God and you asked for forgiveness. I hope you've done that. Have you done that? So no matter how you feel one way or another after that, by faith you need to believe that in doing so, you were forgiven. The slate was wiped clean, not because you deserved it, but because God is full of mercy and grace and put the payment of the punishment for your sin on his son. So take the gift. Don't look back. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, as I've already said, but it's important to reiterate, says that once you believed that, the gospel, and received it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he is the guarantee in you, holding you and keeping you until Jesus comes back for you to redeem his purchased product, which is you. He paid for you. We are his. So how do I get ready for your return, Lord? How do we do it? Well, it's an ongoing process that God lays out in his word, that God has given us to stay close to him. It's all in his word because he knew that we would struggle. So first off, just recognize your sinfulness. Never let it get ahead of you and have sin build upon sin, build upon sin, build upon sin, because sin has a way of callousing your heart and destroying your God-given conscience. Even if you're saved, it'll callous your heart. It just won't feel as sinful the more you do it. And James describes that, how sin entices you with your own desires. So you can't point it on someone else. It's like, Lord, this is me. So don't listen to those desires. It's not like God doesn't understand this struggle that you have in the flesh and with your sin. If you think he doesn't understand, please just read and study Romans chapter 7, and you will hear from Apostle Paul, who after 30 years of ministry still struggled with the sins of the flesh. God knows. So as I said, it's an ongoing process. And when you struggle with faltering in sin after recognizing it, ask God for grace. Ask him for mercy. Ask him for forgiveness, just like you did when you were first saved and born again. It doesn't change. It's the same thing. I need his grace as much today as I did the first day I met him and asked for forgiveness. It doesn't change. We never stop doing this. Both of these points and these things that we do, recognizing our sin and then asking God for grace, they're encompassed in these beautiful verses that we thank God for as Christians. I thank him for it all the time. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it's just saying, Lord, yeah, I know. I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? We should do this daily as Christians. And then after doing this, we trust and we believe and we grab a hold of his promises for dear life. This is so important to believe by faith. No matter how you feel, hold dear to his promises that he has in his word here. Because who is more faithful, you or him? Him. I listen to your promises, Lord. We need to trust the promises of God, because if you don't, over time, you'll just beat yourself up all over the place with everything that you do. We can't go through all of them because there's so many here, but let me just give you a few of these promises. First and foremost, John 3:16, we all know and love this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a promise that is. Unbelievable. Because you believed, you were saved. So hang on to that. It's a helmet of salvation. It's yours. And remember that Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always there for you because you are now his. And when you feel chaos or all of sorts and you're questioning your salvation because you're still messing up here and there, thinking, am I just fooling myself? I know many of us have thought that. I remember in the past thinking that, oh my goodness, is this just a joke that I'm, like, we're all deceived in the church? Like, when we feel that, thinking, am I fooling myself? Remember, Jesus did all of the hard work. And all God required of you is faith. Faith. Romans chapter 5, right at the beginning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, let it sink in. God is at peace with you, the God of all creation. And when time goes by and you're still struggling in your flesh, remember, God knows, and that's why Jesus died for your sins that you committed before you knew him and all your sins after knowing him until you see him face to face. That's why he tells us in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You are not condemned. There's so many. There's just a few, some of God's promises that we can grab a hold of by faith to have any success in this journey, in this transformation. But that's why the next part of the journey is so important for all of us to be ready and confident at his return and not ashamed. And it's to be in the Word, guys. If you're a Christian, you got to be in the Word. It should be the very next thing. After you get saved, someone should tell you, hey, what are you going to do with this? With God's word. Be in the word. Know God's word. Study it. Rest in it. It'll take care of all of your needs until you see him. It'll rebuke you when needed. It'll comfort you when needed. It'll instruct you when needed. It'll give you wisdom and advice when needed. It'll cleanse you. It'll mold you. And most importantly, it'll teach you how to love. It'll teach you what love is, how God loves, agape love, unconditional love. Getting out of self and focused on God and focused on others and on and on and on. And God will use it to get you ready for his return. And if you want to be holy and set apart for God and ready for his coming, the best thing you can do as a Christian is to grow and be molded by the Spirit through the living word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that God's word will search everything in your heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that God's word will give you everything that you needed, literally everything you need for every good work and everything that he has for you. So if I can leave you today and you only take one thing with you about getting ready for the return of Jesus and to be confident in his return and not ashamed, I think really it would be this. Read, if you're saved, read God's word daily. Read it daily and meditate on it and pray about it and act upon it and believe it and hold it dear. Read God's word daily. God will answer you and he'll tell you everything that you need to do to get ready. Because guys, if you don't know already, man, how much he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Sometimes a Bible teaching, like even like I just done here, can sound all religious and stiff and filled with laws and scriptures and do's and don'ts. But the bottom line is, he loves us so much. He loves us so much. He was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son for us and to endure that pain for us so that we might be saved, so that you could be together with him. It comes down to that, right? He just wants to be with you. He loves you so much, which is the most important thing. And if you don't know Jesus, if you're here today or online or anywhere, if you don't know Jesus and you're still carrying around the weight of sin and the weight of your conscience and guilt, go to him. It's that simple. Go to him for forgiveness because he is merciful and he's filled with grace and he'll forgive you. And you'll step from darkness into light. And like I said earlier, you will be born again. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he'll come back for you. Isn't that great? He's coming back for us.